by looking at Jeremiah. Now, from next week on Monday and Tuesday, and next week on Tuesday and Thursday, last week of the school for this year, and on Tuesday night, while everyone's here, let's get it all right, we'll have our last theology, or second to last theology, and history, church history. So bring your theology and your church history on Tuesday, bring your church history on Thursday, and I'm hopeful we'll finish the theology on Tuesday night. If we don't, we'll go into Thursday and do theology as well. But I'll tell you that, but bring your history books from now on, because you've got history this Saturday, history on Tuesday, history on Thursday, and history on Saturday. So we're getting a real wallop into the 20th century, of course, next week. We've been in the earlier centuries right up until this week, so next week we get a real binge on the 20th century and look at a whole lot of trends that are still evident today. So from today, bring your church history texts. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah, of course, has been preaching to these people for so long, and you never want to give up hope on someone. If you've been preaching to them for a long time, if you love them, if you have, like Jeremiah had, that heart that desired the salvation of the lost. Jeremiah, of course, was one who saw, he practiced what we were talking about in the earlier lecture. He looked at the lost and he saw them in hell in his mind's eye, and he didn't like what he saw, and he wanted to save them from that, and his desire was constantly to see the nation of Judah respond. In the first six verses, we have the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought, the dearth. And Judah mourned, and the gates thereof languish, they are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters, and they came to the pits, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped or parched. There is no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places, they snuffed or they panted for air in the wind like the jackals, like the dragons. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. One of the saddest things to see is a real drought. We've seen in years gone by, we've had across our television screens pictures of the African drought. And it's a terrible thing to see people scraping in mud to try to scrape just enough mud away so that a little tiny bit of water, muddy water, will gather so they can lick it up and live another day. And Jeremiah, under the Lord's instruction here, prophesies and tells these people that a terrible drought is coming on the land. Why? Well, the drought is coming because they have rejected God's word. You know, you only get a physical drought in the land when there has been a spiritual drought in the soul most of the time. History is full of droughts. And in most cases where believers have been involved in these areas, it's been a punishment from God because of their spiritual state, because of the evil done. And I think New Zealand is suffering, as it is suffering economically, because of the evil done. The fact that we as a nation have gone away from the truth. Very interesting that if you ignore God's word, if you don't take spiritual food, then often you will lack a lot more by way of food than spiritual food. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And our nation is really in that position as Judah was in the days of Jeremiah. They were destroyed because they refused to know God's word. They rejected the teaching of God. And finally, a drought came upon the land. Verses 7 through 9. O Lord, thy iniquities testify against us. Do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee, O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for the night? Why should thou be as a man astonished or astonied? Astonied is the old English word which is more shocked than astonished. Okay, so this is a real deep astonishment. As a mighty man that cannot save, yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Jeremiah knows why the Lord's judgment has come upon the land. He knows that there wasn't any other choice for God, that God had, as it were, been made a wayfaring man in his own land, that there was no place for God to live in the land, that God, as it were, has been wandering through the land looking for those to take him in, and none would. God wanted a place in the heart of those people, and they turned away. And so finally the Lord is, as Jeremiah can see, leaving. But Jeremiah is still pleading for these people. In verse 9 he says, "Lord, leave us not." What is the problem? The problem is sin. And Jeremiah recognizes that we have sinned against thee. Our backslidings are many. God is a stranger in his land. How many Christians live as if God is a stranger to them 6 days a week? And once a week they come in, and as I've said, they nod to God. They say, "Hello God, here I am again, it's Sunday." But then on Monday they say, "Hello boss, here I am again, it's Monday." And God is not thought of until Sunday morning comes around. Is God a stranger? Even the strongest man can't save you from divine discipline. Even the toughest army, the biggest battleships, the biggest and fastest aircraft can't save you in battle if the Lord is not with you. Napoleon once said in his arrogance, "God is on the side of the biggest battalions." But then he was beaten at the Battle of Waterloo by a smaller army. He finally lost. And he had the better forces. He had the better troops. He had the bigger army. But he failed. He lost. God isn't on the side of the big battalions. God is working his purpose out according to his standards of righteousness. And no nation, no city, no family, no man, no woman can stand and survive and live in this world if they don't do things God's way. If you do things God's way, you stand. If you don't, you will be beaten every time, no matter how powerful you think you are. Jeremiah's still appealing to God to save these people. Still appealing to God. Verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. You say, hey, God's being unfair here. He's asking Jeremiah to stop praying for these people. He's telling Jeremiah that even if these people turn to him and offer sacrifices, God won't hear the sacrifices. Even if they fast, he won't hear the cry. You've got to ask the question, why? Why won't God listen to their fasting? Why won't God accept their burnt offerings? Because they're phony. They're pretending. They're putting it on. They're hypocrites. Now, there are a lot of Christians today who are hypocritical. A lot of people who will pray up a storm in the meeting and fight up a storm in their place of work and in their home. A lot of people who will carry piously their Bible on Sunday and carry carefully their six-pack on Monday. If you don't know what that is, fine, it's good. Stay that way. Okay, now what's the problem? Well, the problem is the same today as it was then. People not being honest with their God. And God says he hates it. And I find this verse, verse 11 particularly, a very sobering and frightening verse. When God says, don't pray for these people again. I'm not going to hear your prayer. I'm not going to answer it. And you know, there does come a time when you can't pray for someone again. So how do you know? Well, you keep praying for them until the Lord convicts you otherwise. That's the answer. But there are some people, in the end the Lord will just make your heart cold and show you that you can't pray for them anymore. Pray for someone else. That person has set their heart against God and has gone beyond. There are times when you've got to shake the dust off your feet in some churches, where you'll have to leave a church because it's gone too far. There are some places where you'll have to leave an assembly. You'll love the people. You'll look at those people and think, oh, I love those people, but they've gone too far. And in the end, even your prayers for them are going unanswered because they have set their heart on evil and they are mixing their evil with hypocrisy. They are playing with the truth while they practice evil. Now, the hardest people to reach are make-believers in the church. My experience has been that the hard-drinking ratbags of this world, when they're sober or just partly drunk, will often talk and will often open their hearts and minds and lives and are receptive to the gospel. They'll accept the gospel. Because they have no illusions about themselves. They know they are lost and they feel it. But often, the very respectable three-piece suit in the summer. Well, that's real holy, isn't it? Three-piece suit in the summer. It's also stupid, but still, you know, let's not push. Might have air conditioning in his church. Okay. He can be the hardest man to reach. Why? Well, he's religious. A religious unbeliever who plays at church. but is lost, who has no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are often the hardest people to reach with the gospel because they don't think they need it. And if you love those people and are concerned for them, and you pour your heart out in prayer, there will come a day when the Lord will say, forget praying for them anymore. You'll just have a coldness in your heart. You just know you can't say anymore. Take them off your prayer list and put someone else on. And that's the hardest thing to face. But all of you must face that. All of you will face that as you're going on in the faith. You must face that so that you see the awfulness of sin and evil. Because, of course, what we're talking about here is sin and evil. Remember, sin is not the same as evil. Evil is not the same as sin. Now, they do have some areas where they cross, where they double up. But evil goes beyond sin. Evil is actually following a policy that is opposed to God's policy. Sin is falling short of the holy standard of God. Evil is a system in opposition to God. God has his way. Evil says, no, don't do it that way, do it this way. So evil is often doing things which aren't sinful. It's not sinful to go to church. It's not sinful to stand in front of a church and pray. It's not sinful to take a communion. It's not sinful to sing a hymn. But it may be the height of evil. You can go into some churches and you can have an evil service. A man at the front who doesn't believe any of the major doctrines of the Christian faith, who rejects Christ as Savior, who doesn't believe he's God, who doesn't believe he rose bodily from the dead, who doesn't believe he's coming again, and he'll give you a message which is lovely and full of love and hope and peace and brotherhood, and you'll sing hymns with people who don't know Christ as their Savior. You'll say prayers which bounce off the ceiling because the people don't know Christ as their Savior. That's evil. It's the policy of Satan to have a fake religion that mimics Christianity but denies the power thereof. So you see, evil can sometimes appear to be very good, but it's the most damning of all, because someone, as I say, in the gutter of sin often looks up. But someone who is sinning in the subtle way and is into Satan's system of evil has got their own religion and they don't need Christ as Savior, thank you. I trust my own conscience. My conscience is my Savior. I believe in the golden rule. And I believe that when I get to heaven, God will say, well, fair enough, you did your best. Come in. I believe my good works will outweigh my bad works. You haven't lived until you've come across those sort of people. What's their problem? Their problem is evil. Satanic religion. Satan has always pushed good works. Satan's always said, it doesn't matter what you believe, just turn up. Just go to church once a week and sing those hymns and pray those prayers and you'll be okay, mate. And there are more people going to hell with a Bible under their arm and a crate of beer under their arm. Because there are a lot of drunks finding Christ today. There are very few religious men. So you see, this is the problem Jeremiah faced in his day. The church had gone liberal in Jeremiah's day. The priests and the pastors no longer believed God's word and no longer practiced it. We have the same situation today. What do? Well, we keep praying, yes, as long as we can, as long as we believe the Lord wants us to pray. We pray for those people. And we keep preaching the truth. Praying with tears that they might see the masquerade of religion they're practicing and turn from it and be saved. Verses 14 and 15, when the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of nothing and naught, and the deceit of their hearts. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Not only did Jeremiah have to deal with dead liberalism in his own day, he had also to deal with the enthusiasts. We have many people today who claim to be prophets. I was with Steve Kumar a little while ago, and Steve was telling me about a meeting he attended, and someone got up and gave a wonderful prophecy about someone who was sick, and the meeting had prayed for this person, and they said, I've got a prophecy from the Lord, that person is going to be well and restored to us. The next day the person was dead. Was that prophet from the Lord? Well, she thought she was. Jeremiah 14:14, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Now you see, this is a verse that you've got to quote to an enthusiast who has lots of enthusiasm and talks lies. You say, that's an awful thing to say, John. She's a lovely lady. She may be. But as far as God's word is concerned, she is a liar. She has stood up in front of a church and said, here is a prophecy, thus saith the Lord. And it wasn't the Lord. She is a false prophet. And if you want to follow the Old Testament, we take her and stone her to death. Now, of course, we can't do that today. But at least, the very least that should happen when someone stands up and says great prophecy and then it's found to be false, the very least that should happen is elders or deacons should grab that person by the scruff of the neck and bring that person into the front of the church and say, look at this liar! This person stood up here last week and gave a wonderful prophecy. They said it was from God. It wasn't. If this person tells you anything, if this person has told you anything in the last 25 years, ignore it. They have been proved to be a liar on the basis of God's holy word. We stand on the word in this church, not on this person. Get out. Come back with fruits of repentance in your life and usher them to the door. No right of reply. Why? Because God says, if a prophet prophesies lies, they're a liar. And if they say one thing, God says, I'll deal with them. I'll deal with them. What were the prophets saying in Jeremiah's day? Oh, they were saying things they thought even wanted to hear. They were saying, God has given me a wonderful message. It's a message of blessing. And that's what the people want. They say, hallelujah, praise God. Have you been to a meeting where yet sort of prophet speaking? I have. Wow. Yeah. Everyone wants a blessing, don't they? Come on, this is good stuff. Oh, everyone wants a blessing. And most of these people who are conned, and the conners, are enthusiasts. And the greatest majority of them are believers too. Both the false prophets and the people who are listening to them. But they're mixed up. And they come along and they say, great blessing. And these people come and say, great blessing. And the whole congregation say, hallelujah, praise God. Here's a prophet of the Lord. And what was happening? The person would say, I've had a word from the Lord. And the Lord said, the sword and famine will not come into this land. There will be peace and there will be prosperity. Everyone would say, wow, hallelujah. That just proves Jeremiah's an old stick in the mud. He's negative. We don't want people being negative. He's one of these people who constantly talks about sin. We don't want to talk about sin. We want blessing. You see, as we've seen in Peter, you don't get blessing unless you deal with sin. They wanted good news. Jeremiah only gave them bad news. So they followed these prophets, but what did God say? Remember what God says? By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. God says, I've marked them out. They won't die now. And so a lot of people say, well, if the person's a false prophet, the Lord will strike them dead as he did Ananias and Sapphira. False. Ananias and Sapphira had a specific sin. And it was important at that point in church history for them to be dealt with instantly. Because their sin would have destroyed the church in that early day. So God moved directly. But that's not the normal way God deals with people who do this sort of thing. That's an extraordinary thing. Most false prophets, the Lord just says, I know them, I know about them, and I will deal with them my way, in my time. So don't expect the false prophets to drop dead overnight. They don't. They always get, finally, what's coming to them. But don't expect it to be overnight. And don't expect the man who's telling the truth, and hopefully it'll be you, or a woman telling the truth, don't expect you to be the most popular person. You will not be flavor of the month in the church circuit if you're speaking God's word. Jeremiah wasn't a popular fellow. As I say, he had a congregation of one most of the time. Baruch, he stuck with them. The only guy who did. So there's a lot of very practical things here, but we're not tough enough in the church that we're too polite when it comes to false prophets. And the woods are full of them. And they should be dealt with. Now, I'm not opposed to it. Originally, I've been trained, of course, in the good old Dallas Seminary approach. And I rejected all aspects of prophecy. I thought, no, there's no prophets today. The canon of Scripture is closed, finished, no prophets. But I realized very soon, when I started really studying church history, that God had used prophets all the way through. Not to add to Scripture, but to specifically tell of certain events or things. And I thought to myself, no, it's right. You know, I can see it already in history, and I can recognize that I cannot say God's not going to speak through a man today or a woman today. And if a person stands up and says, the Lord has told me thus and so, and it follows, and you've got to remember the spirit of the prophets is judged by the prophets. And so you go back to the Scripture and you make sure that person isn't saying anything that contradicts the Scriptures. Point one. The second point, how to test a prophet. Go back to the Old Testament, the New Testament, lots of passages. We've looked at some of them. We'll look at more over the course as it unfolds next year, Lord willing. You go through and you find out that a prophet's always got to be specific. They've got to name names and name dates. It's got to be a specific thing, not a wishy-washy thing. Most so-called prophets fall down there. I haven't heard yet. I've heard of a prophecy which seems to be legitimate. But I haven't heard yet in my own ears a prophet who gave a specific, definite message of the Lord in the sense of prophecy. I've heard a lot of people talk and stand up in the Pentecostal manner and give a prophecy which was really just an exhortation. And everyone was rather impressed. Well, it was just a great message. Yes, it was from the Lord because it was absolutely biblical and it was tremendous. But it wasn't a prophecy. It was a exhortation. But if someone's going to give a prophecy, it's got to be specific, it's got to be definite, and it's got to be right. And when it's right, amen, it's of the Lord. And that's a person to watch. But if it's wrong, that's a person you've got to watch and watch and watch all the way out of the church, because they are not of God. John says, test the spirits. And he didn't say that because it wasn't going to happen ongoing. This is something that we've constantly got to be looking at. We've got to test the spirits. We've got to see who's speaking and what they're saying. And test what is said by the word of God. So Jeremiah is told in no uncertain terms from the Lord what God's attitude is to false prophets. And we have got to reflect the divine attitude in our own lives in this area. 2 Peter chapter 2 also brings this out. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will subtly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, bringing swift judgment upon themselves. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Now God is a mock. God works and moves upon these people, but he moves in his time. Just look briefly then at chapter 15 and pick up a few other things which are still relevant today by way of application. In chapter 15 verse 6, what is the Lord's judgment against Jerusalem? He says, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." I'm weary with repenting. What God is saying is, he's saying, look, I'm sick of giving you last chances. I'm sick of saying, okay, I'll hold off judgment. Let's see what you can do. And that verse frightens me, because I'm often coming to the Lord with failure. And I think it's got to frighten me. It's got to frighten you, I hope it does. Hebrews chapter 4 tells you you should be fearful of missing out on the Lord's blessing and catching the Lord's discipline. You should be fearful of it. Too many Christians don't have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. If we were a bit wiser and a bit more fearful of the Lord's displeasure, the two go together, we would be a little more productive spiritually, wouldn't we? I wouldn't make so many mistakes in my life if I was thinking constantly about the Lord's discipline, which comes from being casual and careless and thoughtless. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, get ready to fight. Get your armor on, Paul says. This is battle here. This is not a Sunday stroll in the park. This is marching out to combat. And too many Christians just amble along and think, oh, life's a bowl of cherries and this, well, they're all singing their songs. But there's a battle going on out there. And the Lord says, look, you know, there comes a time when I will no longer say, okay, fair enough, I won't judge you now, I'll wait. And God will say, look, you've had enough chances. You've been stumbling from sin to sin and saying you're sorry every day, but you haven't gained anything. You haven't gone anywhere. And finally, what do we do when the branch doesn't bear fruit? Chop. If I've got a branch, I'm growing grapes again in the new house and planted my vines, and I've got my pruning shears there and they're just nicely oiled waiting for the autumn, and if a branch isn't performing, off it goes. Well, I start applying that to myself, I get a bit frightened and the fear of the Lord. We've got to get an appreciation, haven't we? These things matter. These things matter for us to really grip up in our own minds and recognize that our Christian life must be going forward, not going backwards. We must start getting ourselves into gear moment by moment through the day and not just drift from problem to problem. Verse 11. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. And that's a great verse. That was an encouragement. Jeremiah, there's a remnant. There's a small number who have listened. Even though you haven't got a big congregation, there's a small number of people who are getting word. And I will look after them in the midst of the trouble. A lot of people, when they read the Old Testament, read it very quickly, and they don't pick up a verse like this. But see, Jeremiah 15:11 tells you something. It tells you that God notices individuals. And even though your entire nation falls apart around you, if you're walking in the Lord, you will walk through the fire and you'll be there at the other side, ready to help people plant things in the ashes. Now what God is saying here is, Jeremiah, I know those who are with me. I know those who aren't with me. Jeremiah, I know those who are productive. I know those who aren't productive. And I am going to judge the non-productive. I'm going to judge those who should be with me and aren't. But those of you who are productive, I will keep you. Jeremiah was pulled out of that dungeon and was put straight at King Nebuchadnezzar's table. And he was protected. Why? Well, because he decided that sticking with God, even though in the short term it was tough, in the long term was going to bring dividends. And Jeremiah is a wonderful picture of that, of old Lazarus the beggar in Luke 16. Because Jeremiah was up to his shoulders in excrement. They didn't just put him in an ordinary cell. They put him in the latrine. They just dropped him into the sewage. And had he stayed there much longer, he would have been dead. Now that's not pleasant. You would change your mind. If your faith wasn't built on something solid, that would decide me, I think, if I wasn't sure of something, that perhaps it would be better to change my mind at this point. But he didn't change his mind, because he knew the one who called him was faithful. And he hung in there and waited until he was pulled out and lifted up. That's the message that I take to myself, really, and to encourage me tonight at this point. I've got all sorts of desires about what I'd like to do, all sorts of dreams. But finally, tired, worn out, ready for another battle this weekend, physically there's not much left of me. But I take courage from this man and from these verses. Hang in there and do your job as unto the Lord, in sickness or in health, richer or poorer, fit or weak, but be spiritually strong, ready for the battle. And leave the result with the Lord, because even though you suffer in the short term, in the long term, you'll be alright. So that's a great encouragement, verse 11. There is always a remnant. There are always some who get with it and stay with it, and God says, I look after them. Verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Now here's a man who can say these words. Too many Christians can't. Remember me, Lord. Visit me. What does visit mean? It means come and redeem me. Revenge me of my persecutors. Deal in justice with those who have unjustly treated me. Don't take me away. Don't take me home to heaven. Don't discipline me. I know you're long-suffering, Lord. That's what I'm depending on. You ever prayed a prayer like this? Here's a real humble prayer. Lord, I know the only reason you haven't slain me is because you're long-suffering. If God's grace wasn't renewed every morning, I wouldn't be here this evening. I didn't deserve to to survive the car trip over here. And of course, surviving a car trip in the city is a major obstacle, a major thing, isn't it? Number of people killed on our roads. You don't deserve it either, so don't say, oh, well, I do. Because you're no different than me. You're just a sinner saved by grace. Well, do we have Jeremiah's attitude? We should have. Lord, don't take me away in your long suffering. Lord, I'm depending on that. For your sake, I've suffered rebuke. Can you say that in your own life? Do people abuse you? Have people abused you because of the Lord? Or have they abused you because of you? Often we make our own misery because of the bad way we've treated others, because of the bad things we've said, silly things we've done. Thy words were found that I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And there's a mighty verse. Ties right in with 1 Peter. The word of the Lord liveth and abideth forever. And Jeremiah says here, I love your word. Oh, I love it. It's joy and rejoicing in my heart. That's what kept him. That's what kept him moving. That's what kept him going. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Jeremiah says, I didn't sit in the assembly, in the church service, with all these men who didn't believe in you, who talked about you, but you were near on their lips, but far from their hearts. I didn't even sit with them. I sat alone. I didn't go to church. I'd rather have sat alone than sat with those hypocrites. I didn't go to their parties. Oh, they put on lots of social functions and they had a wonderful time. In fact, Hebrew here says they rejoiced. They made merry. They had a wonderful time. Tremendous. Come to the fellowship tea, brothers. Jeremiah, we went to the fellowship time at the temple on Saturday night. Jeremiah says, no, there's nothing for me to rejoice about. I'm borne down with the sin of others, with the sin of my own life, with the disobedience of my nation. He was hurting. In verse 18 he says how he hurts. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refused to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Now that's pretty strong words. Lord, didn't you tell me the truth? He's really in depression. He's pushed down, this man. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. That's a verse which is a very powerful one to me. The Lord gave me that verse nearly 10 years ago now as a very important one. And I still haven't been totally obedient to this verse. Too often I don't separate the precious from the vial in my mouth. Too often the vial bubbles up from my old sin nature. But I can see that this is to be the theme song for all those who would serve the Lord. And I hope all of you here want to be as the mouth of God. You want to say his words. You want to give his policy. But if you want to, you've got to take forth the precious from the vial. You've got to deal with sin. You've got to oppose in your own heart the evil that's there. And you've you've got to recognize that you sometimes you can't go back to people who have sinned and who are out of line and are in evil. And you see, Jeremiah has been told by the Lord, pull out from that assembly, it's evil. And so the Lord has to say to him, you, Jeremiah, return to me. I'm not a liar. My waters don't fail. I'm the source of living waters, and they don't fail. You return back to me. You're out of fellowship, Jeremiah. You've started to think, poor me. You come back to me. I'll bring you again. You'll stand before me. You deal with your own sin. See, once again, that's the principle of counseling. Someone who says, look at them. And God says, forget about them. Look at yourself. You want to say, hey, but what about him? And God looks at you and says, what about you? God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, return to me. Let me strengthen you. Don't return to them. Let them return to you. The hardest thing is to say goodbye to people who you know are moving away from you spiritually. And when you can look back, as I can, different people, and you've seen them, they've crossed your path, and you've had wonderful fellowship, your heart has ached as they've gone, but they've gone not only physically, they've gone spiritually. And the Lord says, and this is when this verse hit me, saying goodbye to some people. And oh, it hurt, because they went away spiritually as well as going away physically. But this is the verse, and I love these people, and I could jump on a plane tonight and shoot off to be with them, this group of people. But the Lord made it very clear to me, don't go to them. You let them return to you, but you be with me. So that when they come back to you, they're coming back to me as well. Because if you go to them, you're going away from me. And often that's the case, you know. Often if you go and try to do something with a group that's moving away from God, in the end you'll move away from God to be with that group. And too many Christians have gone off the boil spiritually because they've moved away from God to try to bring someone else back to Him by getting involved in a group that God wasn't involved with. That's why, once again, it's so important to stay with a church that is sound in the Word, where you're hearing it, where you're fellowshipping with people who love it, that you might be strengthened and held. And when you see people slide off into false practices and doctrines, urge them and plead with them as they go. But when they show that they are determined to go into evil, don't follow them anymore. Let them return to you. You pray for them and you set the example and you provide a place for them to come back. But don't go. Because often you end up staying and God's back here where you left. Because they left Him to go. Don't leave Him to follow them. Pray, plead, and then preach. But stay with the Lord. Don't go after those who wander. And the Lord gives Jeremiah a promise. It was the promise which burned into my heart when the Lord laid the burden of Bible teaching on me. I'll make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Jeremiah, like you and like me, had a choice to make. With God were with these people he loved who were play-acting and calling it religion. With God or with the hypocrites? With God may be lonely by way of social life, but only with God do you have the promise of verses 20 and 21. Only with God will he make you strong through the power of his Holy Spirit. Only with God is there a certainty of victory. People will fight you. They will attack you. But they won't prevail if you are with him. Because as he says, then I am with you to save you and to deliver you. Deliverance is where the Savior is. Move away from the Savior, and you've moved away from deliverance. The great promise of Jeremiah 14 and 15 is that no matter how bad things get in this country of ours, no matter how apostate organizations and churches become, there will always be a remnant. The remnant will always be protected. Walk with the Lord. Walk with those who are walking with the Lord. And plead with and preach to and pray for those who are moving away. But don't join them. Stay with God, even if you have to stay alone. And as you move along in your Christian life, it will get tougher and tougher. Why? Well, because the world will just bring a bit more of the wall down and let a bit more reality hit you. And it's a tough old world out there. The devil is busy. You have got to rest on him, be obedient to him, purify your lives in him. Want to be happy in Jesus, as the old song says? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And as you trust and obey, you'll be purified. As you're purified, you'll find it's easier to love the saints and be strengthened against the attacks of the ants. So, choose life. Choose strength. Choose the hard road, which is the road where there is safety. The easy road in the world is the road to disaster. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just give you thanks and praise for the message of your servant Jeremiah and Peter once again. Oh Lord, I give you thanks and praise for the refreshment to my soul, the encouragement to my soul from your word, and also, Lord, the challenge to deal more vigorously with the sin which does so easily beset us and trip us up. Father, strengthen me and strengthen these here gathered tonight and all those who will hear these messages in the future. Strengthen and guide us all that we may serve you in holiness, in truth, in obedience, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. That whether we live or die, we might bring glory to our Savior. In his precious name we pray, committing ourselves into your hands now for journeying mercies home. Amen.